You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Now we are journeying in week four of a six-part series entitled Enact. And as you know, this series is about the book of Acts. And we've journeyed at the beginning of the series about the church. I believe after that we talked a little bit about social responsibility. I was gone that week. And last week we began a series or a mini-series within the series on the next generation. I've been gone the last 2 weeks. I was in Jakarta, Indonesia with our churches there and did a bit of a leadership training for our leaders and spent the time doing a couples retreat with our church. And then from there, I came back a little bit and flew out. I was 1 week in Singapore teaching in a school called Tung Ling Bible School. And I was there for an entire week. I got invited by pastors who are not from every nation, and I was made to commit last year, and I couldn't back out on it, and I ended up staying an entire week in Singapore teaching really leaders from the States, leaders from India, Thailand, Singapore, various people from Malaysia, different countries. It was a good moment just to be around these leaders. Part of the reason why I got invited, as I asked the principal and the dean, why did I get invited? And I said, it's because of Victory. It's because of the way Victory has been growing and it's been growing healthy. So I began my teaching by talking a little bit about the history of Victory. And I talked a little bit about the last 31 years because these people had no clue who I was. They said, by the way, I was the only Filipino teacher. All the teachers were either Kiwis, Aussies, Americans, British. I was the only lone Pinoy. But it was a good moment. And I was there and they were wondering, who is this guy? I mean, why is he even qualified to teach here? Many of you know, let alone a theological degree. And I was there just speaking to them about the last 31 years of Victory. I shared a little bit about the church and how the church has 15 different locations and how we have 65 different locations all across the nation. I talked about our ministry and how we are a church planting ministry. This is our church in Alabang, and that we focus largely on spiritual. We're a spiritual organization, but we're not just a spiritual organization. We're a very missional organization. There are organizations that are very spiritual but are lacking in being missional. In other words, they don't really do anything. They just worship God and sing songs and feel good about themselves, but they never accomplish anything. On the other hand, there are organizations that are very missional. They help the poor. They do a lot of good things, but they're not very spiritual. And I said, what makes Victory what it is there is a sense of spirituality, but side by side, there's a sense of a mission. There's something here we're supposed to do. But we're not just missional and spiritual. We're actually rather very relational. We believe in relationships. We believe that enemies can live together. And that's why we are what we are. We believe that we're supposed to say hello to the people around us. We're supposed to be in small groups. We're supposed to be in discipleship relationships. We're not just going to church on a Sunday. We are here because of relationships. And then I say, we're not just a relational organization. We're also a very professional organization. In fact, if you go on staff at Victory, you have to go to our school. And it's an intense school because their school was half day. Ours is whole day. And you fast, and you pray, and you study. And in fact, if you become staff of Victory, every 2 years, you have to come back with 144 hours of restudying. I have to come back. And they give you exams. Because we're not just spiritual, we're not just missional, we're not just relational. We are dead serious about what God's called us to be. We're not just doing this for the short term, and we're thinking of doing this actually in the whole world. We're trying to reach the whole world with this thing. This is not just about Sunday. This is actually how I was preaching to 36 leaders in a small room. I was excited to tell them about our church. I hope you're excited about our church. And I said, we're a church planting movement, and these are the churches we plan to plant in the next few years all across the Philippines. We intend to dot this entire nation and our entire city with churches and disciples. And by the way, one church is reserved for my retirement. Joking, okay? I don't think I can survive there. The point being missional, relational, spiritual, professional. That's who Victory is. These are the churches. Actually, the 2013, 2014 are actually being planted right now. We're on our way to Papua New Guinea. That's about to be planted this year. That's going to happen. Actually, it just happened. Because there is a mission. There's a reason why we do what we do. We just don't come to church because we like it. We have a foundation to take charge of the next generation of the poor. We want to reach them. We're putting them through schools. We're reaching them in high school. We're actually now going down to elementary school. And at the core of who we are is not just the next generation, but the university campuses. We're making sure we are actively inside the university campuses. We're making sure we're raising the next generation. We're making sure there's people who come up here who may not be your type of musicians, but they're going to come up here nonetheless because they're the next generation. And that's a statement, because we're not just here to entertain. There's a reason why we're here, because we want to make sure all of these campuses one day will bow down to Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about our mission. I want to talk to you about our why we are what we are and who we are. I want to talk to you out of Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. He was talking to these Jews. As a pattern of ministry, Paul usually would go to the synagogues where the Jews were, and he would converse with them and share the truth of the gospel with them. In this particular case, he was sharing boldly, and they were arguing with him. And what happens is, but the people did not like it. And some became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. They basically said, "Paul, get out of here." And he did. And what he did was, so Paul left them and he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. I want to talk to you a little bit about this. He says he took the disciples with him. There is a place where you and I need to go and make disciples. It's not just reaching the young people. It's what you do with them. And the Bible says Paul left them and took the disciples. You need to get them, and you don't have to have a lot of them. When this church started, we didn't have a lot of people. We had a very small amount of people. They were very young. They were very raw. Most of them looked like those, the ones that were singing a while ago. But we discipled them, and we took them aside and said, "Seriously, we're gonna work on you guys. We're going to grow you. We're going to make you who you're supposed to be, and you don't need a lot." And he said he had discussions daily with them in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. I've had the privilege of walking in the halls of this now basically a broken down place. I was in February, I was in Ephesus, and I saw this place. And basically what this place is was, it's a place of learning. It's almost like a little school. It wasn't really officially a school, but it's a place where people want to learn things. And that's where the young people went. And that's why we're in university campuses, because they're the places of learning. Let me give you a few of the reasons, or what we call the campus manifesto. Why do we do this? Why is it as a church, and even more so for a nation like the Philippines, because 54% of our nation is below 24 years old. In other words, the vast majority of the people in this nation are actually in schools. And that's why we want to reach them. But there are very serious reasons why we do that. One of which is the campuses where the future leaders of society are located. That's where they are. The guys that will change the next president, the next senators, the next doctors. We look at who's running for president now. All of those guys came from some university. You look at the next vice presidents, that's where they are. And I was sharing this with the class in Singapore, and I'm saying, if a church does not reach the next generation, we're in trouble. And they're in university campuses. And we're going to talk about how do you do that. Okay, I know where they are, but how do you do that? That's what this message is about. The campuses where major movements have started. When you think about one of the most prolific things that happened in the 20th century, communism and socialism, it began in the campus. It began actually with a Jewish young man who was discipled in the ways of socialism. Ideals that he crafted slowly. And because he hung out in small groups, in bars, and different places with his classmates and his professor, he was indoctrinated in this kind of thought of questioning the norms of life. Unfortunately, he went left. And out of that came Karl Marx and his entire ideology and Marxism and communism. And that spread all the way to China and Germany and all over the place. The power of that happened. And it started with young people. It didn't start with guys like me. And that's why we're still reaching the next generation. When you think about this present generation, Mark Zuckerberg was in Harvard when he invented Facebook. Because that's where you find all your friends now. But the latest things in life, in society, are impacted by ideas in campus universities, which is why we need to be there. We need to take seriously investing our time, effort. The new building we have right now was inaugurated the week before I left. The first class of our campus ministers were up there. And when they walked in, they felt charged. And we were telling them, the reason why this building exists is because of you. And we intentionally want to see thousands of you become full-time campus missionaries and reach the next generation and transform this nation. This is not just about us having a nice church with nice air conditioning. There is a mission component to what we do. Third reason is because the values of the campus will become the values of our society 10, 20 years from now. That's Facebook. Facebook is not even 20 years. And it's already there. It's already spreading. And it will change again. And another generation of guys on campus will have to be reached and taught the values of the kingdom of God. Because that's where transformation happens. Another reason is the campus is where the most available and trainable masses are located. That's where the vast majority of young people are. If you want to train people, if you want to reach people, that's where they are. And finally, when you reach a student, you touch his or her family. When you reach one student, it takes one student. Just reach one student, and you reach their families. I'm always amazed at how many of our members, I get to talk to them and say, what brought you here? Well, actually, my son brought me here. Well, actually, my daughter brought me. I love it when I hear my grandson brought me here. I'm always amazed. In fact, recently, I was just told recently, there was a young girl from our UMAC church who went on her own and then brought her brother, and brother brought her sister, and brought the father, and brought the mother, and the entire family is going to Victory Weekend next month. One student that you reach changes everything. The big question is, okay, Pastor, I agree. I agree with all that you've said. The next generation is there. That's how we do it. But the question is how? And this is where you and I play a part, that we have to stay young. Look at your friend beside you. Look at him and say, you have to stay young. You have to stay a little young. Doesn't have to be your face or your hair. I've got a lot of white hair, amen? But you have to stay young at heart. You got to keep believing that we're going to change this nation. Amen? By the time I'm 75, I'm still preaching this message. I'm not changing. I'm telling this next generation, you next generation, you go get them. You go change this earth for Jesus. Don't get sloppy. Don't get complacent. Don't get happy that we've got 10,000 people, 20,000 people, 700,000. It doesn't matter. The name of the game is go and make disciples of all nations. That means everybody. And it doesn't stop. We keep going. Now, here's what happens. Acts 17, verse 18, a group of Epicurean and Stoic. There's a different group of guys here. Philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. It's interesting how this is so ancient and yet so applicable today. These are Stoic philosophers. Stoic philosophers, they're the know-it-alls. I was warning the guys, I was telling the guys in Singapore, I think the reason why I qualified here is not because of my education and my degrees, it's because I somehow have done this thing. I think there's a difference when you talk about something versus you've actually lived it. And here Paul is encountering these brilliant thinkers. I don't even know what Epicurean, does anybody know what that means? I guess he's an epic of a big head. And Stoic philosophers who think they know it all, okay? And they began to debate with him and asked him, what is this babbler trying to say? Who's this guy? Who's this guy that doesn't even know anything? He's just a foreigner. He's got no pedigree. Others remark, he seems to be advocating some kind of foreign gods. In other words, he seems to be talking about a different religion. He keeps talking about this Jesus character. You know, when I read that verse last night, came in yesterday afternoon, took a little nap, and then got the verses that were supposed to be preached today. I started reading it, and I read those verses. I was reminded and if you're from this university, I hope you don't mind. It's just a true story. We weren't allowed in. In fact, the guards, when in the early 80s, were warned about us. That every time we came in, we weren't allowed to come in. Because we were babblers. We weren't the smartest. And we didn't have any of this. We were just disciples. We just wanted to preach Jesus. We wanted to disciple people in Christ. We were banned from the university. We weren't good enough, so to speak. Our religion did not match the thing of the day. But you know, we didn't stop. We kept going anyway. We kept going around the campus and started praying in Forbes and España. We just kept praying for this university. We just believed one day this university is going to be ours. This was years ago. This was decades ago. Now, Paul continues, or the story continues. Then they took him and brought him for a meeting at the Areopagus. So they brought him to this meeting place of all these brilliant guys. In other words, even though they look at you a certain way, even though they look at you with your limitations, you have to go. You have to engage them. You have to go where they are. And so we went to USD. Well, actually, what we did was we built a center around USD. Because we couldn't get in, we got them to come out. And that's our center today. In fact, it's too small now. It's a student center. This is where Victory started. Some of you don't even know that. You've been coming here and you thought this was Victory. No, this is not our history. We came here because they told us that this road was going to become University Avenue. That's why we came here. We didn't come here because we wanted to be in the place to be. We came here because someone told us this street was going to be called University Avenue, and we didn't have the money, we didn't have the resources. We said, well, God's going to come through for us because that's what he called us to do. But we went anyway. And we built a student center for kids, and that's going. These are recent pictures. You know, the funny thing is, our pastors now at U-Belt are amazing young men. Whereas before we couldn't go in 1984, sometime about 4 years ago, Pastor Ryan Tan was asked by the USD faculty to talk to no less than the professors and the priests and to teach them how to reach the youth. It's a true story. Don't stop. What seems to be closed and impossible right now will one day open. University of Makati was close to us. We weren't allowed in. We had a girl. Her name is, she's now in Malantalusan. She's now married. She's now living in Hawaii. And she was an employee of Federal Express. And every lunchtime, she would take her lunch break, drive in front of the park across University of Makati, sit there with a bunch of students, and pray. And literally pray as if they were holding battering rams to the gates of University of Makati. Spiritually ramming that door and pleading to God, God, we want this campus. God, we want this place. We had not a single disciple there. I think most of the guys up here today were UMAC guys. You come here at 4 o'clock on Saturday and come here at 6 o'clock on Saturday. This place is packed, mostly with University of Makati students. You come here, and you come here on a Friday evening. This place is full of students from IS, from SDI, and they're all together here. It's pretty amazing. When you start deliberately saying, I'm going to reach the next generation. That as a church, this is not a side issue. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I know that you support campus ministry. I know you love our campus missionaries. I'm just reminding all of us about how this works. Acts chapter 17, verse 20, and you are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. This is the campus. In other words, they're saying, we're hearing strange ideas, but we want to hear them. So don't be too stoic. And that's how you lose the next generation, when you get too bright for yourself and too narrow for yourself and all you see is your ways. He's saying, no, he said, these guys, the young people are actually saying, I want to hear some of these truths that you're talking about. Say it to me in a different way. Sometimes the reason why the next generation doesn't want to listen to this generation, it's really because you're so bound up by the things that you like. You don't want to listen to anybody else's music anymore. You're not open to say, hey, that sounds funny. What was that? Where did you get that? Come here, Joey. I just saw you at Donnelly. Come here, Joey. Joey's from Ateneo. And Joey's been serving our campus as a campus missionary. Joey can get a job anywhere. He can. I mean, he's got a degree from Ateneo. He can travel. Jules is a campus. We've got a bunch of campus missionaries. Pastor Christian was a campus missionary for many years. Pastor Christian was a graduate from the University of the Philippines. Yeah, he's an amazing man. He can get a job anywhere. His wife was brand manager, international sales manager for Century Tuna. I mean, these people can get jobs, but they're in campus ministry because this is serious business. Give this man a round of applause. And I love what Joey did in Ateneo. He moved there from our church here. He moved to Katipunan. Went after all those Epicurean whatevers to reach those Stoic whatevers. And he reached out to UP and said, Joey, we need you back here. And these guys bounce all over the place. I was talking to my son yesterday and I said, where are you preaching tomorrow? I said, I'm going to Green Hills. What are you doing there? Well, because there's something happening there, something brewing there. And I said, where are you right now? I'm in Lipa talking to all these students. There's an activity, and we've got 340 of these guys full-time doing this. And the dream is not 340, folks. The dream is something like 10,000. There's 100 million people in this country. If we're going to change this nation, we're going to have to really ante up. We didn't build that building for 30 people, amen? But I need you, as every nation, as Victory, to understand why you're here. Or why we're here, or why we behave the way we behave, or why we do what we do. It's because we want to reach the next generation. All the Athenians, or the Athenians, as they say, and the foreigners who had spent their time doing nothing, and this is the kind of thing, they do nothing, but talk about and listen to the latest ideas. They're just good at talking. They really do nothing but talk and listen to great ideas, and they talk about these great ideas as if they've lived it when they haven't really done anything in their lives. Dangerous place. I remember the first time I went on campus. It was at the University of the Philippines. In those days, and I need you to understand something. You got to listen to the latest ideas. Those ideas are no longer applicable today. I lived in a time when the issues were communism. I lived in a time in the 1980s where this nation was being torn by civil war almost. There were people who were becoming extremely leftist. And we would go on campus and we would make declarations. I thought one time they were going to stone us to death. We were standing in UP Diliman, and I had a message. I had a classic message. I don't know if you guys, the older guys would remember this. I had a classic message called Nationalism. And they would distribute leaflets, and they would pack the auditorium, and I'll get up there, and I'll preach on nationalism. I'll talk about Bonifacio and Rizal, and I'll talk about all of that. And then all of a sudden, I'm going to shift that into the gospel. And you could hear people squirming and shouting and booing and all of these things. And it was just not a good thing. But we went anyway. We preached that gospel. Today, if I went here and I want to talk to you about nationalism and start talking about communism, that's not going to connect. We've got to change that message. In other words, the message changes. The proclamation of the gospel doesn't. you use whatever ideas are out there, the latest ideas that are going on there. That right now, it's different. It's technology. It's business. It's politics. You've got to get in there and figure out what they're talking about, speak about that, and then preach the gospel to them. This is a picture when we were in Los Baños. The early days, we all had more hair. That's Pastor Steve. That's Bishop Manny, and that's me. This was when the logo of Victory had that cross. This was in our church in UP Los Baños. And UP Los Baños was a closed campus, and we would go there, and we would preach there. And that was basically the base of the left communist things in the Philippines. And we didn't fight them. We just preached the gospel. We said, you know what? This idea of socialism, this idea of kindness and loving people, that's in the Bible. You know, the idea of laying your life down for others, that's in the gospel. In other words, we just took their idea and said, here's what the gospel says. And one by one, we discipled them. One day, we were just surprised. The entire student body, the entire body, the president all the way down to every member was a Christian. And the professors started listening. They started coming to our meetings. They started attending. They said, you know what? You can take this message that you're doing, we can take this to UP Iloilo. We can take this to UP in Baguio. That's how it spread. It didn't spread by us having a nice building. And then those guys in UP say, you know what, I can drive down to the Gupan. I'm already here in Baguio. I might as well drive down to the Gupan and evangelize some of these people. And some of the guys from Iloilo say, I might as well go to Aklan. I might as well go to Iloilo. And it's just driving all over this place. And churches got planted and planted and planted, and disciples got made. It wasn't because we had great air conditioning. And these became slowly the guys that became business people, fathers, mothers, leaders in society. We do this every year to remind all of us, this is who we are. And this is who we will remain to be. And this is the business our Father gave us that we should keep doing. Acts 17, verse 22, Paul then stood up at the meeting of the Areopagus and said to the people of Athens, of Ateneo, I see that every way you are very religious. Look, watch this guy. This guy knows how to engage. He said, you know what? I see that you guys are very religious. He didn't insult them. He said, you know, I think you're very smart. I think you guys know what you're talking about. Sometimes we don't know how to engage. We engage on attack. Some of you, or somebody walks in here with a nice T-shirt that says something demonic, you hate them. No. Just talk to them about the devil, amen? And then show them the difference between God and the devil. Don't be too square. Don't be too religious. Now, of course, be a Christian and don't let become a demon like them. Amen? That's why you need to be discipled. So you can make disciples. You can make disciples out of young people or old people. And then he says this. As I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Basically, what he's saying is, I walked around this and I walked on your campus. I'm trying to study you guys. I'm not just trying to change you. I'm trying to figure out what makes you tick. Why do you think the way you think? Why do you act the way you act? Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you listen to the music you listen to? And I walked around and I just didn't walk around. I looked at your objects. You know, when I was in Ephesus, I didn't realize that Ephesus was made of Lego until I saw their objects. You know, I found this little piece of material, and I thought, how many of you know Lego was around? If you walk around and observe carefully, I wrote a book called The Lego Principle, purposely because I wanted to engage the next generation. It wasn't very well accepted by the older people because they said it's not a serious book on discipleship. I could have sold more to people who can afford to buy books, but it didn't. Because I targeted the people who couldn't afford to buy it. The next generation. Because I'm observing their language. I'm trying to see how I can connect with them. I'm looking at their objects. How do they talk? How do they behave? What do they say? How do I connect with them? What culture are we in? At what point in history are we in? And he says this, I even found an altar with an inscription to an unknown God. He says, I've noticed that you guys worship someone you don't know. And then he connects with them and says, so you are ignorant. Watch this. This guy's brilliant. In other words, he looks at them and says, you know what? You guys are so smart. You're so religious. You're so brilliant. There's a way of winning them. I remember when I would start in there and I'd talk about nationalism. And I'd say, you guys from UP, you're so nationalistic. You love this nation so much. And they would applaud me. And I see you guys are so radical. And they would applaud me. But I have a question for you. Why is it that when I was driving here, I saw three people urinating on your campus on the street? That can't be nationalism. That's a lack of discipline. They're also wondering, well, who is this guy? And then gradually I start hitting them left and right. And I'm wondering, some guy might just throw a rock at me here. And if you are so disciplined, why is it that your grades are not happening? Why is it that we have to pray to God to resurrect your grades? And then gradually I'd walk over to my bag and grab my Bible. We didn't have iPads then. We had thick Bibles. This book will tell you how to be a real nationalist. How to love your nation. And then preach the gospel. We did that. Most of us did. And still do. That's what he said. Why is it that you're so ignorant? You don't even know the very thing you're worshiping. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. This thing that you think you know, you actually don't. This nationalism that you think you know, you're clueless. You have no idea what you're talking about. You're wasting your time. Here's the truth. Let me tell you about the truth. The God who made the world, and he proceeded to preach, and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by human hands. The declaration of the gospel never stops. The way you approach, the way you engage, where you go, the kind of buildings you use, yes, but the message stays the same. There's a God in heaven. And he's determined himself to be Lord and King of all the earth. And he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you so that you may fulfill your destiny in him. He does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gave everyone life and breath and everything else. And this Epicurean whatevers were sitting there and looking at this guy and saying, wow, never heard this thing. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. He's talking about Jesus. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets. Amazing. This is a classic. I wish I could preach as good as this. He takes what they say is popular culture. He speaks about the gospel. And then he says, and just like your poets, just like John Lennon said, he switches over. And the thing that you listen to, the junk that you listen to, you're actually saying the same thing. Except what you have is half real. And we are his offspring. Are you listening to the poets of this culture? Enough to know the lie and be able to take the truth, and enough to know the truth so you can speak into that culture and say, you know, there's truth in that, but let me tell you something, that's half truth. There was a question in class the other day. It was a very poignant question, controversial question. But I had to boldly stand up and correct it because it's a narrow view of Christianity, a limited view. And we need to stand up. Speak what's right, but know the culture so that it connects, so it doesn't fly over people's heads, so they can understand us. That's why I do conversation videos, which I never did before. Back in 1984, I was screaming at the top of my lungs and telling, now I can't do that. I look silly. I'm going to have to do it in conversations. Nonetheless, I've got to engage people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was in Jakarta, Indonesia, doing a couples retreat with my wife. And when we were doing the retreat, I had to change some of it because a lot of the people were young. And so I did I usually do a message on covenant. I actually had to change it into superpowers and superheroes. I had to have Batman and I had to have Superman. The only way I could connect, I used to preach that and referencing tribes and ancient civilization. And all of a sudden I had to do you know Mighty Thor? Okay? Or do you know the Hulk? Do you know Captain America? Okay, I had to reference that. I had to change it. And then that was what they knew. And then I flipped that and say, here's what the Bible says about that. It's actually partial truth. Here's the whole truth. And here's how you can be changed. Finally, back to Acts 19, verse 10. They went on for 2 years. It's not just that we engage. There's a discipleship. There's an establishing and there's an equipping. There's a moment in time. It doesn't happen overnight. You walk with these men. I remember Gilbert Foliente, who's now the senior pastor of our church in U-Belt, who's soon to become the executive director of Every Nation. He was just a student. I remember all the young people that are now in our churches all over the city. They were just students. But we reached them while they were young, and we established them, and we equipped them, and we said them. And then finally, the Bible says, they who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. It spread because they empowered them. And folks, as I close, and I know that this congregation is largely people my age and a little bit slightly lower, it's not about how old you are. It's actually rather being missional and still being spiritual enough to say, I'm able to reach the next generation. You could be a great grandfather, an uncle, a friend. You could put your arms around the shoulder of a young man and tell him, you know what, you come home and have lunch with me today. You could encourage someone like Joey. You could reach out to some of our campus missionaries. The chairman of the board of Tongling, who's my friend, he's really my friend, he's the guy who invited me, brought us out for dinner. And during the dinner, the F1 was in Singapore, and I'm really not a car enthusiast, and the city was busy, but for whatever reason, his children wanted to have dinner with us. And we sat down and had dinner with the family, and just basically him, his wife's in Pakistan somewhere in one of their churches. And I was sitting with the children, I was sitting with the son and him, and my wife was engaging his daughter who's studying communications. And that was the end of the evening, we all went home. And when I landed in Manila, I think I opened my laptop, I think yesterday afternoon I opened it, there was an email from him. And he said, really enjoyed my time with you, but my daughter was blown away with your wife. My wife's not young, but she just knows how to engage the next generation. In fact, one of her favorite small groups are students. She's still reaching out to them. She's not young. She's not trying to be young. She's not acting young. She's acting exactly like herself, but she's able to reach them. When a heart's open, when a heart's willing, when a heart just genuinely kind, you and I can impact the next generation. You know why that is so powerful? Imagine a 17-year-old girl whose parents don't care about her, and you said, let me be your auntie for the week. Let me take you out and let me talk to you about the things of God. In fact, you know what my wife does? She'll take a selfie and say, I'm taking a selfie of you because from this point on, I'm going to be praying for you. In fact, you could pray for these kids. You could reach out to them and you could meet some of our campus missionaries. That when you meet these kids, you can say, hey, Joey, I have a girl that I can connect with you, and can you connect her to another campus missionary? That's how the gospel spread. It spread because people like Paul knew how to engage that generation. They went into the culture. They didn't just run away from it. They met it head on and reached it. Amen? Let's stand and close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the joy, the privilege, and the honor to custode your mission of reaching the next generation. And I pray in this hour, Lord, that you would teach us once again, refresh us as a church, to be willing to reach the next generation. Lord, that we will not just say, Lord, that's for another time, another season, another group of people to do. God, whether that's in the form of prayer, whether that's in the form of giving and generosity, or Lord, let's just reaching out to one individual, God. Lord, as we've read your scripture today, Lord, the gospel spread because of individuals and people who came together, Lord, who were discipled, who were engaged, established, equipped, and empowered to go and make disciples. Use each one of us, Lord, as members of your church, your body here on this earth, in this city, to reach the next generation where they are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.